prayer. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be together, to celebrate you. God, to offer up all that we can to you today. So may you prepare us for your word today. May it find the good soil in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was 9 years old. 9 years old when I received some devastating, earth-shaking news. Interestingly, it came from my best friend at the time, a kid named Sean Dimitrovich. And we had a lot of fun with that name. Just try spelling that one. And it was on a Friday afternoon. I can remember it just completely clearly. It was after school. He was getting ready to cross the street to head home, and I was getting ready to head the other way. And that's when he said the words that just shook me to my very core. He said, "Hey, I saw it. And Darth Vader is Luke's father." Now keep in mind, I was 9 years old, okay? So Star Wars was my universe at that point. And I just wanted to scream, "No!" Now, it didn't totally ruin the end of The Empire Strikes Back for me, because I don't think I really believed him. But it did kind of change my enthusiasm heading into the movie. I'm hoping that this is not the Darth Vader is Luke's father moment for you today. And you'll understand in just a moment. I want to read again the Lord's Prayer that Matthew records in 6. We just heard this, but I want us to hear it again. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then Jesus goes on and says, "For if you forgive..." Are we missing something there? Like, where's the ending? Where is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay. In all likelihood, if not all certainty, those words are not part of what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. Now, don't get mad. Don't throw your Bibles at me. I didn't make this up, okay? I'm not trying to burst any prayer bubbles here. I'm not trying to ruin the end of this fantastic prayer, but yeah, it's not in there. If you look in any modern translation, that phrase has been put down into a footnote. And usually right after that phrase, it'll say, "Not found in the earliest manuscripts." What's happened is over the years is we've discovered more and more manuscripts that are earlier and earlier. I mean, we actually have manuscripts that date quite early. That phrase just isn't in there. So we gather at some point it was added later. Now here's where it's kind of interesting. There's this really strange little booklet called the Didache. And most people have never heard of it. It's a real interesting little book. It talks about, there's words of wisdom. It talks about how baptisms should be done and communion should be done. And some think that it was written by the apostles themselves. We don't know about that. But some have dated it back to as early as the first century. Now, why I bring this up is because in the Didache, when they record the Lord's Prayer, they add that doxology. That's what that statement is. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what we call a doxology, which is just a statement of praise. So while it probably most likely wasn't in the original manuscript, somewhere very early on, someone added this doxology to it. You might be thinking, okay, so what? Well, it brings up some interesting questions. Why do we say it? And maybe more importantly is, should we? Well, if you're following on your blue sheet, this is point number one. The question is it right or wrong? Well, I think we have to be a little bit careful here because we never want to say that something is a part of Scripture if it was never intended to be. For instance, Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that. Okay, so we never want to claim that that's a part of Scripture because it isn't. But on the flip side of this, it's also not wrong to use this doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. I think as long as we kind of understand, at least in the back of our minds, that, okay, this may not have been the words that Jesus taught in this specific prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that when we say the Lord's Prayer together in just a little bit, that at that point, deliver us from evil, that we're going to stop and go, okay, now, Lord, we understand that this may not have been part of the original prayer, but it really sounds good at the end, so we're not going to do that, okay? That would just be messy. And here's a couple reasons why we don't have to stop and make a big deal about this. First of all, the Bible is full of doxologies. Our Old Testament reading today sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Out of Chronicles, it says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Well, that sounds kind of familiar. The Psalms will frequently open in words of a prayer of supplication, which is just asking God for things. And then it ends with a doxology, a statement of praise. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, now he's kind of funny to read sometimes, because he will just start bubbling out some doxology right in the middle of his teaching. Four or five times just in the book of Romans, he's going along and then all of a sudden there's a doxology and praise to God. And he just, it's a beautiful thing. So the Bible is full of these. Second of all, doxologies are holy, meaning whole, not necessarily holy, wholly appropriate responses. And what I mean by that is when we encounter God, whether it be in prayer or scripture reading or in worship or out in nature or however God wants to show himself, when we truly encounter him, how can you not just bubble up with praise? Outside of Camp Gormley, so if you've ever been up there, you're heading up towards White Pass, just before you come to the turn to go to Gormley, there's another little road that goes off to the right called Bethel Ridge. And then you can drive all the way up this road, up to the top. It's a little short hike in. And from this ridge, you feel like you can see the whole world. On a clear day, you can see at least four of the big mountain peaks. It's incredible. First time I went up there, I remember standing at the top of this cliff and looking out over just some of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I mean, the mountains and the trees. And I just couldn't help but start just praising God in that moment. Or I think of when my sons were born. When Matthew was born, I didn't expect to be right there watching him enter the world, but I was. And I remember all I could do was just bawl. I was like a baby. Of course, I was massively sleep-deprived, and I had a really bad head cold. And in that moment, I couldn't actually speak any praise, but it was coming from my heart. Now, when Cameron was born, I wasn't sleep-deprived, and I wasn't sick, so I was actually able to verbalize that praise. Because, I mean, that was like the grossest little miracle I'd ever seen. They say they're cute when they come out. No, they're... they're scary when they come out, but it was so amazing. I just couldn't help but start praising God. Or when someone comes to Christ, God, what an exciting moment that is. You know, and how can you not just doxologize? I don't know if that's even a word. So is it right or wrong? Well, I think it's right. In fact, I would never say that using this doxology would be wrong. As long as we kind of remember that, yeah, okay, maybe this wasn't the words that Jesus taught, but, you know, like I said, the doxologies are all through the Bible. They're appropriate. And there's something else to consider. I'm terrible at doing points, so just bear with me. Point number two, it just fits. You know, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we think of this last phrase, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." All of those things are elements that we have found in the Lord's Prayer itself. Think about this. When we pray, thine is the kingdom. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, don't we pray for his kingdom to come? That his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? Of course, that's part of the prayer. When we pray and thank God and say, thine is the kingdom and the power, aren't we praying that his power would be revealed as our king, as our provider, give us this day our daily bread, as our savior, the one who's willing and wanting us to come to him in forgiveness? And isn't he our deliverer? Don't we see his power there? We pray that he would deliver us from the powers of this dark world and of the evil one. And the glory forever and ever. In our Lord's Prayer, isn't God revealed as our Father in heaven? That we are to hallow his name, that means to honor it and revere it? Isn't our goal as followers of Christ that God would be glorified in everything we do? This is all about his glory. We want him to be held in the highest honor with the most respect. So this doxology seems to kind of sum up the Lord's Prayer. Because the kingdom, the king will indeed come in his kingdom. And our king is a king who is full of power and glory. Because that is the character of God, and we proclaim this in just this little doxology. So when you consider all of this, okay, sure, this doxology may not be a part of the original prayer that Jesus taught, but it sure seems very appropriate for God's people to end the prayer with. Just fits. But we can't forget the last little word of this prayer. Amen. Or amen, you can say it either way, that's all right. This word we use quite a bit. We say it usually at the end of our prayers, right? In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes people will, okay, in a Lutheran church it doesn't happen very often, but in a lot of churches people will say amen during the sermon when the pastor has a good point. I used to go to a church in Seattle, and we had a guy who would say amen all the time, and I mean, he's talking about Darth Vader. It was just this big, deep, amen, and it's like, yeah, all right. And every once in a while, one of you guys will give a little amen. We like that. Or sometimes it's just part of our casual conversation. You know, I can come up to Rick and say, hey, Rick, the Mariners are going to really stink this year. And he might say, amen to that, brother. So what does that little word mean? Well, it's actually pretty simple. It basically means, I agree, so be it. May it be done. The New Testament reading that we had today, I love this reading because this kind of encapsulates everything we're talking about here today. I want to read this to you again and listen for the doxology and also listen to the response. It's out of Revelation. It says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. There's the doxology. And then this response, the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So be it. And they fell and worshiped. God, this is such an incredible scene that we have. And you know, it's kind of neat because the word amen is actually a prayer in and of itself. You know, when we come to the end of this prayer, and our final word is the prayer, may this be so. But you know what? It's not just about agreeing with the prayer or hoping that this prayer will happen. This word is affirming that God indeed hears us. And he will act just as he has heard his people throughout history. The word amen goes way, way back. I think the first time it's used in the Bible is in the book of Numbers. And then we see this again in Deuteronomy. In fact, if you are doing the read through the Bible, you'll know last week we hit Deuteronomy 27. And Moses is in front of the people and he's pronouncing them curses for disobedience. And after each one, he says, and the people will say, Amen, or Amen, whatever you want. And he does this 12 times. And as the people are hearing this, you know, they're not only saying, you know, yes, we agree that we will be cursed for our disobedience. They're saying, may this be so, but they know they can say this because they know that God's not only hearing it, but he will act on this. So it seems like there's really no better way to end the Lord's Prayer but to affirm that what we have prayed we know is pleasing to God because Jesus is the one who taught us how to pray. We affirm that, yes, his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And this little word, Amen, is affirming that, yes, he does indeed hear and act. Martin Luther, you've heard of him. He wrote a little book for his barber. Such a weird story. But his barber said, can you teach me how to pray? And he said, sure, let me write a book for you. That was just his way. Good Lutheran. One of the things he said to his barber about this little word, he says, and do not leave the prayer unless you have thought, all right, God has heard my prayer, and I truly know this for certain, for that is what Amen means. Good words. So we're wrapping up this series on the Lord's Prayer. I told Steve before the service, I said, you know, this is kind of odd because I'm actually preaching on a text that's not really in the Bible. I'm not sure how that works, but this whole thing, this Lord's Prayer, you know, in Matthew's Gospel, is just part of a teaching that Jesus is doing. In Luke's Gospel, he gives us a little more detail. That Jesus taught this because the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. God, what a gift. What a gift that God has given us. Jesus himself teaching us how to pray. And you know what? This prayer isn't just to be used in church. It's not just to be said word for word. Luther taught his barber this very same idea, and I think this is what Jesus was teaching them, is you can use each petition of the Lord's Prayer to open up a much greater prayer time. You know, when you're praying, lead us not into temptation. That's a time when you can come before God and talk about how you've been tempted. So it can open up a whole world of prayer, and I can guarantee you, if you use the Lord's Prayer as your guide for prayer, as Jesus taught, you will never be at a loss for what to pray. Ever. But I want to wrap this up with just a few words about this prayer that we want to keep in mind. Remember that this is a dangerous prayer, this Lord's Prayer, because we're asking for God to rule over us completely, to deliver us from the inevitable and brutal attacks of our enemy. There is so much hope in this prayer. You got to cling to the hope that is in this prayer. The sure hope that our King will indeed reign, that he will provide for us in every way. This prayer is the gospel, because in it Jesus reminds us that we are indeed sinners and that we can come to God and ask for forgiveness. And he wants to forgive us. This prayer is challenging to our pride, and that it requires us to be forgiving of others, which is never easy. It's challenging us to be completely submissive to our God, and that we pray that his will be done, not ours. And this prayer is intimate. Jesus taught us to pray to our Father. And yet, at the same time, this prayer is corporate, because he taught us to pray to our Father, give us this day, lead us not into temptation. We're reminded in this prayer that this is the prayer of the people of God. Of all through the ages, this has been our prayer. And this prayer is reverent. The first thing that we are to ask for is that God's name, his very character, would be set apart, revered, honored, hallowed. Probably didn't realize there was so much to this prayer, huh? And I know, friends, prayer is not always easy for us. It's not always easy for me. When Christians are asked, what do you struggle with? You know what the top two things are? Bible reading and prayer. So we're trying to hit those things this year. We have our Read Through the Bible. We've done this series on prayer. But just know that when you ask Jesus, Lord, how should I pray? The answer is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. And that's incredible. We're in an age of so much phoniness and craziness and superficiality. And this prayer stands as fresh and relevant as it did the day Jesus taught it. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, while we are here anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus, let's never stop coming back to this prayer, asking humbly to our Master, Lord, teach us to pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.